I want to talk to you today about the series that we're in called Positioned, Position for Success. Today I want to talk to you about positioned on fire. Position on fire. Turn to somebody next to you and say, put on your seatbelt. Put it on right now. Put on your seatbelt. Position on fire. Last week we were discussing Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, and I want you to turn there right now, if you would, please. Amen. Hebrews 10:25. It says this. It's actually, this is not a suggestion. This is a command by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is understanding what is coming in these last days. And how many of you know we're seeing it? We're seeing it all around us. And this is the reason he says this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're here, so he's not talking about you. And I'm not talking about y'all that are home overcoming, that are looking at live streaming. Thank God you're looking at live streaming. Thank God for technology. Amen. So he says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so what are we supposed to be doing with one another? And believe me, it doesn't start just in the church, it starts at home. We are to be exhorting one another, not beating one another up, not tearing one another down, but exhorting one another, knowing that the approaching of the return of Jesus is so close. What is the position, or should be the position, of a pastor understanding this and knowing that the day is coming? Jesus said this. He said, you need to prepare my bride for my return. Prepare her for my return. And how many of you know that you've never seen a bride walking down the aisle with dirty outfit? No, you've never seen that. Amen? And so when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for a body that is polluted or compromised in any way, shape, or form. He's coming back for a body that is pure, holy, righteous, and looking toward his return. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. We do make mistakes. There's sometimes you get upset with somebody that slams on brakes in front of you or pulls over or does something. You can get a little upset about something like that, and then you come back to your Christian self. And if something happened to slip out, you say, Father, forgive me. Please forgive me for what I just said. And you know, even at home, we can get angry at each other at times. We can bicker with one another, get into arguments. We can get into strife at times. And that's where we've got to understand that, okay, wait a minute, that's where the enemy wants me. I got to get back into unity. So I've got to forgive, and I've got to get back into that place where I know God can work. And he works in unity. Can you say amen? Amen. But then Jesus gave us a warning also. And I'm reviewing a little bit. Jesus gave us a warning in Matthew 24, verse 12. And he said this concerning the days before he returns. He said, and because lawlessness will abound. And what did we find out last week? What is lawlessness? Sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is sin. And he said, so before I return, he said, lawlessness and sin is going to abound. It's going to grow. It's going to multiply. You're going to see it all around you. And that's where you and I have to guard our heart with all diligence. That's where you and I have to make sure that we're walking with the armor of God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We've got to obey. We've got to do what the Lord says. We've got to stay in relationship. We got to assemble ourselves with one another. We've got to have community. You know, we've got to keep intimacy with God. If not, intimacy with this world will take you out. You've got to understand and know the days. You've got to discern. You've got to know the seasons that we're living in. Amen? That's the reason the Bible, it talks about in the book of Acts about the Bereans. They were able to discern the seasons that they were in. What the body of Christ needs today, as much as anything, is discernment. We need to be able to discern who is talking to us. We need to be able to discern what they are saying. We need to be able to discern what somebody is trying to position in front of us. We've got to be discerning, okay? So he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Notice he said, because of sin, because of the increase of sin, that the love there is agape. That means the love of God, the love for God, the love for his word, the love for coming in, assembling together. There's going to be things in this world that are going to be like magnets, going to be trying to draw you away. And behind it is the kingdom of darkness. To grow cold means this. It means a reduction of temperature, the fading and diminishing of love. It's like you take something hot off the stove, let it cool for just a little bit, put it in the refrigerator. Once you put it in the refrigerator and it stays there long enough, the environment, it will succumb to the environment, and the environment will cause it to become cold. You've got to be careful who you're hanging with and who you're running with and what you're watching, what you're seeing, and what you are hearing. So again, let's go back into this and let's take it a little step further than we did last week, or let's just add to it. So the Bible says the love of many. That means Christians in these last days before Jesus comes could grow cold. Church could grow cold. Our hearts could grow cold. It could start in our own marriages, in our own families, that our hearts could begin to grow cold. Why? Because of what's in the world at that time. So how does this happen to us as Christians? Let's look at Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 15 and 19. I'm going to kind of take my time through this. I want you to see it. It's so vitally important. Let me say something to you that you need to listen to, and you need to really mark this down. God is more interested in how you represent him where you live, where you work, where you go. He's more interested in how you conduct your affairs, how you live. He's more interested in your behavior and your conduct than he is in your blessings. Because you can get all the blessings of God, but if you're out there living in sin with the blessings, what kind of representation of that? Here's what we've got to get back to understand as Christians. The Bible says we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. That's who we are. When Mr. Elmer goes to Raleigh, he represents the people that elected him. He represents them. And just like you and I, we represent the kingdom of God. If people are going to see Jesus, if they're going to understand the kingdom of God, they're going to watch our actions. They're going to watch our conduct. They're going to listen to our words. And if we compromise and act like them because we want them to like us and accept us, isn't it amazing how many people we're trying to get to like us that don't like you at all? And isn't it amazing how we're trying to get all of the blessings from God to impress people who don't like us anyway? Here's what I live my life for. I live my life every single day. I live my life to bring glory and honor to him. I live my life to be pleasing to Jesus. Because I am his representatives. Not that I'm perfect in any way, shape, or form, but I'm telling you, my desire, my passion is to bring glory and honor to his name. as the responsibility of standing in a pulpit. I want to bring glory and honor to his name. I do not want his name to be dishonored in any way, shape, or form. Because whatever I do, not only affects the whole church, but whatever I do also affects the way people look at us in this city and in this county. And every pastor needs to hear that. Every apostle needs to hear that. Every evangelist needs to hear that. Every prophet needs to hear that. So I set boundaries around my life. And when I speak the truth, I speak it out of love. Because if you really love people, you will tell them the truth. If you want people just to like you all the time, you won't tell them the whole truth. Because then you have the fear of man, which becomes a snare. You have a fear that they won't like you. You've got to preach God's word. You've got to live God's word. You've got to talk God's word. You've got to be his representatives. And that's exactly who we are. Everywhere you go, like when you go to work, And you walk around the neighborhood, you go to the malls or anywhere else, wherever it is that you go, you go as his representative. You don't just come here as his representative and leave and not be his representative. You're his representative, you're his ambassador everywhere that you go. Listen to what he says. What then? He says, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Grace is not God's permission for us to have moral compromise. God's grace empowers us to be able to live the way that he wants us to live, to do the things that he wants us to do. So he says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? No, the law was given by God to show man that you can't save yourself. You can't live this life that I've called you to live apart from me. So thank God for the cross. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that comes to live on the inside of us. And the Bible says that God said in Jeremiah, he said, there's coming a day that I'll write my law on the table of their heart. Not the Levitical law, but the moral law of God. He said, I'll write it on the table of their heart. And how are we going to be able to carry it out? God says, you can't carry it out without me. So therefore, me is going to live in you. So that you can live the way I want you to live. But God, listen to this. God will not force you to live the way he wants you to live. You've got to make a decision to live for God. No matter where you are, no matter what the situation is. So he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Then he says this emphatically, certainly not. So what does grace teach us? I want to read this to you out of Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God, everybody say the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, we are saved by grace through faith, the Bible tells us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice it says this, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, which means, now listen, because this is so important. So many Christians don't understand this. It means that you can have lustful thoughts and feelings come into your mind and fire up in your flesh. Because remember what the Bible says? I taught you this last week. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 chapter that the devil can fire fiery darts into your mind. He can fire those darts. He can fire ungodly thoughts. He can fire things in your mind that will cause your flesh to go, woo! Like that. But here's what you need to understand, and we Christians have got to understand this. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 and 5, that we are to cast down every vain imagination. Notice imagination, image. Cast down every vain imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity, everybody say captivity, that means you don't allow it to stay there. I mean, you capture it immediately and then kick it out. Bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to the Word of God. That's where any moment that you dwell and think about something long enough, you're going to conceive it. Because words are seeds. You'll conceive it. And if you conceive it and it leads you to sin, the Bible says it brings forth death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Amen. So sin does pay. You don't want to collect that paycheck. Amen. It's a little bit quiet in here this morning. All right. Okay, so then he goes on. Now watch this, because this is so important. Do you not know, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present, the word present there means to yield to. It also means this. It means to have intimacy with and to bring into fellowship. To walk with in fellowship, or to have intimacy with. So he said, do you not know to whom you present or yield yourselves, slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Now, let me give you the definition here of slaves. The word slaves there means this. It means bondservants. Bondservants. A bondservant in the Old Testament was one who had been given their freedom, who had been set free, but because their master was so good to them, they made a decision, I'm not leaving. I'm going to serve him or her for the rest of my life. The Bible says Jesus was a bondservant. Paul said, I am a bondservant. Even though we are free from the power of sin, we are free from the power of Satan, yet at the same time, I have submitted myself 100% to my master's will, to the will of Jesus, to the will of the Father, to what his word tells me. So he said, if I yield myself or present myself, the members of my body, if I present myself to sin, then I'm going to be a slave of sin. But remember, Jesus came to set us free from that. Think about what people are in slavery to today. They're in slavery to drugs. They're in slavery to alcohol. People are in slavery to pornography. Which now listen to this. There are still real slaves today. If you don't know anything about sex trafficking, young girls, young men, stolen away, kidnapped, taken away, put in a room, injected with drugs and everything else, turning tricks every hour until they're dead. Slaves. It is a real thing. Did you know the number one event where there is more sex trafficking than any other event? It used to be the World Cup, soccer. That's changed. Number one now is the Super Bowl. This particular Super Bowl, I don't know if you kept up with it, but there was tons and tons of arrest this Super Bowl concerning, and young women delivered out of sex trafficking during this particular one. And yet at the same time, and I am going to say this, I think you know who I am. I won't hold anything back. You know? So, and if you send me something, you know I always delete it. I'm not looking at your mess. So I just said that to the camera, by the way, because none of y'all do this. The halftime show, I didn't watch it. Okay? You say, well, what did you watch? My TV turned over to America's Home Funniest Videos. That's what our grandkids watched, and it was hilarious. But I know what went on. I know what happened. And what is happening is the sexualization of our children. That's what they're being taught. That's what they're seeing. And it's becoming more and more raunchy every single year. Every year. And it just shows you where our nation is and where what pathway that our nation is upon. There's only one institution in the United States of America that could cause that pathway to turn. It is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, the real church of Jesus. Because we're the only ones that have the keys to the kingdom. I see everything, it breaks my heart, but I will not give up. I will not give in. I will believe the best. I will believe that people will be saved, people will be turned, people's lives will be changed. I don't believe the church will put their head in the sand, but I believe they will get out and get involved and make their voice heard. So, I'm not through meddling yet. Let me say this to all of our young ladies. Notice I didn't say girls, ladies. All of our young, pure ladies. And all of our single moms. All of our singles that are here. Let me just say this. The more you go up on the internet and on Facebook and Instagram and everything else and show yourself, because you're hoping you got it. Show yourself. Let me tell you what you're doing. You are turning somebody on, but the person that you may turn on may be a person that is in heavily just demonized, and they will track you down, and people will make plays for you, and if you're not careful, they will put you in a van and they will take you somewhere and they will rape you, and then they will kill you, or then they will sell your body, or they will put you in sex trafficking. Some of the people that you think that are sending you all this beautiful stuff could be somebody that's laying a trap for you. And let me just say this. If your store ain't open, take the open sign down. You better be careful. Listen to me. I'm speaking to you as a father. You better be careful. You better be careful what you're showing to people that you think can't touch you. Well, they can find where you are. And the very thing that you think that you're trying to project, to get, you may get it. And you'll be in tears, sorry that you ever did it. But I'm just telling you, I'm just warning you. And I warn you because I love you. I'm warning you because I know how this world operates and how it works. And don't look at me and just say, well, you're just out of touch. No, I'm in touch. I know. I read this stuff. Tava's sister is involved in all of this, and the information that she has given us is just mind-boggling concerning how these people trick these young ladies. Trick teenagers to run away from home thinking they're getting freedom, and they go into slavery. It's important. Thank you for that one amen.
Amen.
That's okay. I don't need amens. I'm going to preach it anyway. So, you know, the Bible's full of warnings. That's the thing. And in the church, we're so interested in blessings, we don't want to tell people truth anymore or warn them concerning things. Okay, all right, let me. So the word bondservant also means this. It means those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among humanity. It means to be devoted to one another and to disregard one's own interest. Wow, is that in the Bible? Look at Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Are we supposed to have ambition? We're supposed to be the most ambitious people in the world, but it's for his kingdom. And it's for his kingdom, and it's for people. It's for people that are hurting, broken, bruised. That's what our hearts burn. That's the passion to see people set free like we were. So he says, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me just ask one quick question. When's the last time you did something for somebody else? We've got to the place that we almost look and expect people to do things for us. How people can serve us when Jesus said, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. I came to serve. That's the Son of God. That's God in the flesh. But then listen to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the key, believe in your heart. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He said, I speak this in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For holiness. Holiness means purity. Pure. We don't hear those words a lot today. Pure and purity. It means to set apart for God's service, for God's work. Let me say this. Number two, you must hate lawlessness. You must hate lawlessness. You don't hate the one breaking the law because they need Jesus. Because every one of us were breaking laws before we got saved. But what he's saying is you must hate sin. Because as long as you don't hate something like sin, you will continue to tolerate it. And if you tolerate it, it's going to mess you up. You can't tolerate sin. It will destroy you. It's designed for destruction in your life and the life of your family. And so you must hate lawlessness. You hate sin, but you pray and witness to the sinner. You don't hate the sinner. But you hate the sin. For God so loved the world, that was when we were sinners. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. God loved us before we were ever saved. Amen? So listen to Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, which is describing Jesus. He said this, but to the Son, to Jesus, this is the Father speaking, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness and is the scepter of your kingdom. You have, watch this, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You've loved righteousness. You love righteousness. And you've hated lawlessness. That which you don't hate in your life, you will allow it to stay. Until you hate it and you want rid of it, you can come down here and pray until every hair on your head is gone. And nothing will change until you come down and say, I hate this and this is the last day. It's over with. And then you take authority over it. You know what the Bible says? Here's the thing that again, in Christianity, some of us, we just don't understand. The Bible says this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll talk about this later, but it says this. You put off the old man and put on the new man. You put off the old man. Yeah. Pastor, I need you to pray for me. He goes, I do this flesh. I can't cast out flesh. The Bible says we have a responsibility. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. The power of God abides on the inside of us. But whatever you don't hate, you're going to tolerate. And whatever you tolerate is going to continue to haunt you. It's going to continue to move to take control over you until you stand up to it and say, no, I hate this and I'm through with it. It's over. So how does our love go cold? It's this. When we begin to lose interest and enthusiasm for something or someone and become distracted with someone or something else, that redirects my passions and my affections. If we begin to love the things of this world more than God, Jesus, His Word, our brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together, community, our spouse, our children, or our church, the world will steal us away. And the world will present to us the alternative to walking holy and righteous before God, living for God. Listen to what 1 John the 2nd chapter, verse 15 and 17 says. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's almost through. He's almost through. He's almost through. Listen. Turn to your neighbor and say, just bear with us just a little bit longer. Just a little. I just need 5 more minutes. Who'll give me 5 more minutes? He'll give me. Hold up your hands and you give me 5 more minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. Hallelujah. Thank you. Listen to 1 John the 2nd chapter, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Does it mean that you can't enjoy your blessings? No, but they cannot be number one in your life. That cannot be your number one passion and your number one affection. That Jesus has got to stay on top. He's got to stay there. So he says, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that means that this is my drive, this is my passion. Everything revolves around the things of the world. He said, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is what the devil, this is the platform of the devil. Watch this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, when the devil tries to tempt you and does things and it stirs up this flesh, here's what you got to remember. That is not who I am. That's not me. That maybe used to be me, but it's not me anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am born again. I am set free from the power. This has no power of me. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, number one. Number three. I went back to number one. Y'all didn't even catch that. Number three. How do we stay on fire for God? How do we stay on fire for God? Listen to this. First, you must get the fire after you've been born again. John, look, listen to Luke, the third chapter, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. And he has already come, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. 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 We got a lot of people that have been saved and baptized, but their wood's still wet. The Bible talks about being on fire for God, being passionate for God. Amen? And so in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples. Now remember, the disciples left him, ran from him, denied him. But then after they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, they were on fire. Peter denied him three times. But when he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after being born again, Peter stood up in front of all of those who had just crucified Jesus and preached fire, preached Jesus to them. I mean, 3,000 got saved that day. That's a change in personality. So Jesus said this, told the disciples. First of all, he said this, don't you dare leave Jerusalem without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this to you right now. See, I grew up in a church that did not preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They said it had passed away. And I always thought to myself, even as a young man, I said, why would God give them something and then withhold it from us? That didn't make any sense. If they needed it, how much more do we need it coming into the last days? Jesus told him, he said, don't you dare leave without this. He says, but you shall receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That's the reason Peter could stand up and preach, because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. It empowered him. Took him into another level. He went from natural to supernatural. Man, he went from a go-kart to a fuel Formula One dragster. On fire for God. Listen to this. Here's the Bible says in Acts the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. That doesn't mean they were in a Honda. They were all in one accord. That means they were in unity and harmony in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Folks, tongues is not of the devil. Tongues is not weird. Tongues is a supernatural spiritual endowment and gift from God Almighty. And every Christian needs it. Every Christian needs it. Let me just show you real quickly why it's so important concerning speaking in tongues. Listen to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 1 and through 4. He said, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But to God. And it's a gift that God gives you that you can use all the time. And why is it important for you to use it all the time? Because some people get, oh, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. Yep, you speak in tongues? Yeah, I remember speaking in tongues. How much do you speak in tongues now? Well, I'm... Most people are relegated to speaking in tongues when the Holy Spirit begins to move. We get into worship and praise, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to manifest. And then you, oh, it's not just for you to have a moment of manifestation. It is for you. The Apostle Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you, the whole church. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God to go to heaven. But this is a gift that empowers you, that will change you, just like being born again changes you. And when you don't know how to pray, you can say, Holy Spirit, pray through me right now, the perfect will of God, as I begin to pray in tongues. Romans the 8th chapter says, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays through you. And then it says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, so they're praying in the Spirit. I cannot tell you how many things have worked out in my life, in this church, in my family, in other things as we begin to pray in the Spirit. Listen to what he says. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one, including the devil, understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You may not understand it, but you're praying to God, and the Holy Spirit praying through you is praying the exact will and wisdom of God. And as you begin to pray in tongues, guess what? Wisdom will come out later. Listen to this. But he who prophesies speaks edification and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That means it builds you up. There is a spiritual power. It's like a battery recharger. It's like a dynamo. I get people all the time saying to me, at your age, how can you do what you do with the passion that you do? How can you get up and preach with fire? And I'm not going to tell you how old I am. And you're this age, and you continue to preach, and you have passion. I had a 40-year-old pastor come to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, you got more passion than I do. How can that be? And I said, I pray in tongues more than you do. I was up this morning for hours praying in the Spirit. It's like a fire shut up in my body. It's like a fire in my belly. You need that fire. Some of you need a fresh anointing, a filling of the Holy Spirit. You got to start praying in the Spirit. You got to start praying in the Spirit. I was working out the other day. I have young people. They were right with me, right there. The Kramers were over there. They were watching me. I have young people that come in and they'll say this: how can you spend that much time on the elliptical? How do you go that fast on the elliptical like that? Because I'm praying in tongues while I'm doing. Shalamakobrete, shalamarare, shalamakobramata, shalamarebasalarayata. It's proven that Paul walked over 10,000 miles in his missionary journeys. You know what he was doing while he was walking? Urama shalamakobrete. Is not my word like fire? Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Some of you have been to churches just like I was in my church. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be more. There is. There is. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire. Fire. telling you. I can just look at some of you. Your wood is wet. You need the fire of the Holy Ghost. You need the fire of the Holy Ghost. Come on, stand up and raise your hands. Come on, stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, shake that sleep off. Shake the spirit of sleep off. Let me ask you this before we dismiss. Jesus told him, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this, the same thing Jesus said. Don't leave this place until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you literally that you don't have the fire like you used to have. My leg is jumping like Elvis Presley. I'm liable to jump off this thing. So, because I know the anointing of God is here. Some of you that have retired need to refire. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you. Get rid of that religious mindset. Religion is dead. It doesn't burn. It's green. But Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of the living God, the fire of God, you need to be set on fire. But when you get set on fire, bless God, you don't need to put a fire extinguisher on it and let nobody put a fire extinguisher on it. And when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to speak in tongues as much as you can. When you're driving, when you're taking a shower, wherever you do it. Ladies, when you're cooking, are you doing anything else? Men, when you're grilling or whatever you're doing. You want to be fired up in these last days? Get full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me just say this. You can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you've been born again. So first you got to be born again. If you need to be born again and receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, as soon as we dismiss, I'm going to ask you to come down. And as soon as we dismiss, I'm going to ask those of you who need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know there's more to your Christianity. You know you need the fire of God. You know you need a fresh anointing. You know you need what God said that you need. Don't you let anybody tell you that it's passed away or it's not for today. It is for today. How many of you this morning would just say to me right now, hands lifted up, not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it. Say, Pastor, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the fire of God. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. I need the fire of God. If you got your hand raised, come on down here real quick. Run down here. Run down here. Run down here. Come on, where's my altar ministers? They should be down here right now. Makes a difference in these last days that you need the baptism. And you young folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you want to stay cool? You just stay your cool self. You want to be on fire for God? You want to be walking in power and might, and you don't want people influencing you, but you're going to be an influence on them? Get yourself down here to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If anybody needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today, it's teenagers in high school and other places. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been born again, I know right now before we dismiss, the Lord just put this in my heart. Right now, how many of you right now will raise your hand and say to me, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be born again. Pastor, I need to repent of all my sin. I need to be born again. People down here, who else out here? Who else out here? Say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. Yes, sir. Yes, 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 yes. Who else? Who else? Who else? I know there's others. I'm not going to let you go. I'm telling you, we're living in the last days. Jesus has come back. And I'm telling you, I take my job seriously. Anybody else that haven't raised their hands? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. If you got your hand raised, if you just raise your hands, come down here, please. Come down here. If you raise your hands, come down here. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm getting ready to pray. Anybody else? Anybody else before I pray? Anybody else before I pray? See, God's calling the harvest home. He's calling people home. Anybody else? Okay, those of you that came down here to be born again, I want everybody to bow their heads, and I want you to pray this with me. Father God, I thank you right now for your love for me. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. He came to this earth. He died. You raised him from the dead. And now he is Lord of all. Today I repent of all my sin. And I ask your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. This day I receive Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for making me holy, cleansing me from the power of sin. Thank you that I am now clean and I am now righteous in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.